Well, hello. This is our first podcast during this time of separation, and happy Palm Sunday. And we hope that during this time we will be able to have more podcasts for you and post them so that you can view them and we can stay connected a little bit. Before we begin, there's a few announcements that I want to give to you. The first one is I wanted to report to you a big praise. We raised $4,470 for China, and I think Diane sent that off Wednesday. Also, don't forget to tithe. If you you can mail it into the church. If you need the address to the church, call me. Or if you need to drop it off at my house, or if you want to meet me at the church, just call me and let me know or text me. Remember, Table Talk is out front of our church. I hope you've picked it up for April. Misunderstood Doctrines. There's some wonderful topics in here. Please get it. I hope you're using it. Also, on right at the front door of the church under the drive-thru is the Chronicle of the Crucified Week. The Chronicle of the Crucifixion Week. This is another view from the traditional view. This is a biblical view of a literal three-day Christ in the tomb, in the grave. And there's a lot of wacky views. Y'all know that. But, this is a biblical view. If you are troubled by the traditional view and it not literally being 3 days, this will help you. And it's a great, great thing. Also, we have the book out front too. That Rodney and Keith has gotten for us, and Keith was taking it through. We were going through this on Wednesday night. There's a few of them out there. It happens after prayer. If you have not picked that up, please do come by and get it. The traditional view of the Passion Week, the last week of our Lord's life here on earth, I've formatted it, and I've gone through, and there's readings through the Gospels of every day, starting today, starting Palm Sunday, where what our Lord went through, and the Gospel passages that coincide with it. We will post this for you on Facebook, if you want to look at this in the traditional view. I teach from the traditional view. So if you'd like that, it's there. So you can look at that and read through and keep up with where our Lord is every day. Podcast, we are going to try to do this every Sunday, as long as the Lord has us apart. And I hope it will help you and encourage you. We're also going to have Cap do some teachings on the covenant of the church. We'll post them and let you know so you can view them at your convenience. Zoom classes. There will be Zoom classes for our Sunday school classes. Beth will have a Zoom class at 9 o'clock every Sunday. Keith will have his Zoom class at 11 o'clock every Sunday. The youth will have their Zoom class at 1 every Sunday. And the young adults Sunday school class, they are also going to have a Zoom class, and they'll be getting with you on that. Wednesday, we had a challenge for you to call somebody, call one person every day, and to use this time to build friendships, to build relationships in our church, and to start with people that you may not know as well, and work through our church, and pray for that person, but use this as a time. Don't be so self-absorbed about what are you doing and what's going on with you. Call somebody else and find out about what is happening with them. If you need a number, you can call me or text me, and I will send you that number. Well, with that said, with this Palm Sunday, this being Palm Sunday and the strange times that we're in, I'm gonna look at a passage of Scripture in John. We're gonna pick up where we left off. Oddly enough, as the Lord's providence, He worked it perfectly. So we're going to continue through the book of John. But before we do that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for technology. Lord, thank you for the ability to be able to do something like this. We pray, Lord, that it strengthens our church, that during this time, as we wait upon you and trust you, we know, Lord, there are greater purposes in your mind at work. And we trust you, Lord, implicitly. We press into you hard and we ask, Lord, for more faith and to walk with you during this time. Help us, Lord, and help us this morning as we look at this passage. Encourage us. Strengthen us. Do the work that only you can do, Lord. Put forth your Spirit, Lord. Convict us if we need conviction in our lives. But encourage us and strengthen us. Build us. Build your church, your true church, during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at John chapter 19. Verse 38 through 42. But before we dive into that, the first passage of Scripture that I'll read from you is out of Isaiah 53. I wanted to give you just a little bit of a recap. Remember, we were kind of in a series within the book of John called The Glory of the Cross. And we started with this part one of the glory of the cross in John chapter 19, verse 1 through 16. And it was the failed judgment. It was, if you remember, the trials of Jesus. And it was Pilate trying to appease the Jewish people and also really not turning over Jesus. And so, but his worldly, earthly judgment was faulty, of course, and it was he did not get what he wanted, and he turned over our Lord and Savior for death. So that was in John 19, 1 through 16. And then the second part was John 19, 17 through 37, The Glory of the Cross, The Crucifixion, Part 2. And it was us going through what happened to our Lord as He was crucified on the cross. So we're on our third part of four. And today we will be looking at, like I said, verse 38 through 42 of John 19, The Glory of the Cross, The Burial. The Burial of Christ, that'd be part three. And oddly enough, it providentially, as God so often does, next week will be The Glory of the Cross, The Resurrection, part four. And God has a way of working those things out. Who would have ever thought that as when we started John, we would be right here this morning at this time. So with that said, let's start looking at this. Many people often overlook the fact that Jesus, or that his exaltation, didn't begin at the resurrection. But really, rather, it really began, his exhortation began at his burial. In Isaiah 53, I'm going to read several verses, but the key verse is in verse 9. But I want to start with verse 7. It says this: He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, from the transgressions, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 9, when it says here, and many people read over it and don't really think about it, that he died with the wicked but was buried with the rich. That's what we will be looking at this morning. Coincidentally, as we have been going through verse by verse, Isaiah the prophet, through the Holy Spirit, in this one of many passages in Isaiah, the suffering servant passages, this is just one of them, we see in this passage in 53 that the suffering servant's burial and his preparation was of royal proportions. But his death was with criminals, and his death was of the wicked. And both his disciples and his family, neither of them, of Jesus's family and disciples, could have buried Jesus like he was buried. They did not have the means. They did not have the money, nor even the stature, the ability to even request his body. This was a very difficult situation. As you know, as we have been going through verse by verse, as you can recall, it was very political, as well as religious, as well as of faith. So Jesus was a different type of criminal, or a different type of execution. But it's truly, and it should encourage you, it encourages me, that when we read this from the prophet Isaiah, it shows his prophecy not just being true, but being so remarkable in its precision, that he died with the wicked but was buried with the rich, and how that should give us hope in his word all the time. We see here that the change from one, not even a sentence, but a fragment of a sentence, changed very quickly between his death and his burial. Jesus died with the wicked, but was buried with the rich. One note of fact, or some facts that we need before we dive into the passage that might help us understand what we're about to read and learn. Jesus' burial was different than most criminals. The family, every family of a person that was crucified under Roman law, they had the right to ask or request for the body for burial. But who was going to ask for our Lord's body? Mary, John, Peter, one of the disciples, who was going to take that step to ask for his body? None of those. No, they did not have the position, the stature. They were deemed themselves as criminals. And on top of that, Who were they? Let's say they did ask somebody. Who were they going to ask? A Roman guard? A high-up officer? Were they going to go to Pilate? They would never have even made it past the gate to ask Pilate. What about the Sanhedrin? What about going to their religious leaders to ask for our Lord's body that they could have asked? What if they even got the nerve to go and ask the Sanhedrin for request for his body? Do you think they would have acquiesced to that and given in for him to have give our Lord's body back to them? Well, let's say, as there are some theories, as you can imagine, about this, let's say that in one of the best theories, that Mary or John or Peter or one of them asked Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who they knew were silently following Christ. Let's say that they even had the nerve to go talk to them, which there's some holes in that theory also. But let's say they even did that. And let's say that is what happened. And Joseph of Arimathea actually went and asked for the body, as we're about to see, for the body of Christ. And they turned it over to the family and their friends. What would they have done then? They had nowhere to bury him. They did not know where to place him. They had no money to do this. It was a very, very expensive endeavor. So there's a lot of things that, as we read through this, it's easy for all of us to just read the words and not know the depths of questions and see between the lines here. Also, for you to know, most criminals that were crucified were left on the cross. They would leave them on the cross for days. I know this may be a little gross, but they would leave them on the cross for the vultures to pick their bodies and their bones. And after a few days of being on the cross, sometimes even a week, they would take them down and throw the bodies in the city dump. As you know, as many of you probably know, the city dump was called Gehenna in Greek, and it's a metaphor where we get our metaphors for hell. As we look through and read through the New Testament and the Gospels, of course, and the description of Gehenna is where the worm and the fire never dies. We see this over and over again. As you probably know, it was a dump right outside the city of Jerusalem. And they would dump all their trash out there. And there were fires constantly, 24/7. They burnt all the time, and burnt the trash and all everything else they dumped. So those are important facts for us to understand as we look into these verses of Scripture. So let's read it together. When I get here, in John 19, verse 38 through 42, this is what it says. After these things, which meaning our Lord's crucifixion and death on the cross. So after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate. So he went straight to Pilate to ask that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission for whatever reason. Guilt, maybe. Who knows? to get back at the Jews, because he knew that if he turned Christ's body over to someone else other than the authorities, maybe so. Who knows? But he gave him permission, and it says, so he came and took the body of Jesus. Verse 39. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Okay, I've pulled out three lessons for us to look at, and for me to share with you from this passage. The first lesson that I wanted to share with you is it introduces to us, it helps us here, introduces us to strangers, or a stranger in particular. We didn't know loved Christ. The case here of Joseph of Arimathea teaches this point very plainly. Here is a man named, as Scripture just said, named among the friends of Jesus that we know very little about. Information about Joseph of Arimathea is almost completely absent from church history. And that which we do know, and that which has been written, has been mostly speculative. And this information of Joseph Arimathea, from Arimathea, before and after our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. Even when we looked at the passage, which we've looked at several times in John 12:42, where through the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John wrote that there were many believers in the leadership, in the Sanhedrin, that believed Jesus and were following some of his teachings. And so even with that passage, it doesn't specifically say Joseph of Arimathea, but I think it is, as well as many other people believe, that's a pretty safe assumption for us to make. We do believe also, as you know, Nicodemus was in that group that was listening and following Jesus, but doing it secretly. Joseph of Arimathea shows up here and shows up and cares for our Lord's body when all others had left. No one asked for his body. No one went. As we went through and as I shared some thoughts about that, but it was only Joseph of Arimathea that went. In this one act, we see extreme boldness of faith. There's nothing anymore. There's no secret anymore, whether he was while Christ was alive, but now in his death, it's not a secret anymore. For him to have gone to Pilate and asked for his body, everybody knew. Everyone knew. There was no hidden secret anymore. And you can't go back from something like that. A stance made where you went forward and requested the body and you cared for that body is something you can't take a step back. He stood up at a time when not just the Romans, but the Jews alike had condemned Jesus as a criminal. And anyone who was associated with that criminal was obviously a political and a religious criminal. if you associated with him. So we see this man, this stranger, who's only mentioned Joseph of Arimathea. We can make some assumptions that he's somewhere else. But only in this passage, in all of the New Testament, is he mentioned. Through this event, when he came forward. So let's hope, and I want to give you and encourage you, let's hope and believe. I need to believe this. I need to have hope in this, and I hope you do. But let's hope and believe that there are true believers everywhere like Joseph. The Lord's hidden servants, maybe, for whatever reasons. Whatever the reasons, whether right or wrong, but they're unknown to the world, but well known to God. Let's hope that this is true. I have one example that the Lord brought to my mind. Remember Elijah. Remember when Elijah when he challenged the prophets of Baal, and he challenged Ahab and Jezebel, and he after all of that, after God showed himself mighty and came down and consumed the sacrifice and Israel were bowing their knees and praising. Even after all that, Elijah ran for his life. Do you remember? You remember that story? Ran for his life and kept and said over and over and over, "I'm the only one. I'm alone. I'm alone." And God reminded him and told him that there were over 7,000 Israelites that never bowed one knee to Baal. God reminded him. 1 Kings 19:18. Read it. We're not alone. We're not alone. God has his people throughout the generations, throughout history, redemptive history. He's always had his people. And he brings them to a point in all of our lives at the right time. So let's have hope, believer, that there are people that we don't know about and this world doesn't know about, but God knows them very well. And he has a very special day, there will be saints who make no noise in this world, but nonetheless love Christ. And for whatever reason, the Lord hasn't called them out for duty yet, but he will. He will. So after all, in special circumstances, which bring to surface special true believers, God will bring them out when he calls them to. So that's first lesson. Second lesson is this. He brings old friends out who we may have thought have forgotten about Christ. So he brings people that we don't know about out when he calls them to. But he also brings old friends that we may have thought have forgotten about him and maybe have been left alone. And you know who I'm talking about. It's Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the only man who dared to help Joseph in this special work. It's interesting to me if you think about it and you look at these verses right here and the other accounts in the gospel. Even when Joseph of Arimathea went and asked for the body, and him and Nicodemus took Jesus' body to bury them, the rest of the disciples were not there. They did this. Now, they might have followed them. They knew where that he was buried, but they were off in the distance. They weren't there with them doing this act, this deed. But Nicodemus was. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea buried our Lord. And remember also, it was Nicodemus who called in the question, the council of the Pharisees. Now, he didn't directly oppose them, and you need to read the verses before and definitely the one verse after. But in John 7:51, he questioned the Pharisees when they started to bring up judgment on about Jesus and planning and plotting how to put him to death. Nicodemus said this in John 7:51. Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, doesn't it? So he brings this question up, which doesn't slow him down, but he does this at least to kind of redirect them and say, hey, we need to go. I think Nicodemus was hoping they would actually go talk to Jesus like he did, or ask him questions and see this. But well, I don't know his heart, and I don't know what was going on. But read because the next passage or the next verse talks about that he was silent because he was fearful of man. So read that whole passage, or not just the one verse. We see here also, we see that he was not ashamed to be counted a friend of Jesus in the ministering of our Lord's burial. Again, just like Joseph of Arimathea, for him to stand up at this very time, he was surely accounted as a criminal and probably lost all credence in leadership. How we can see great growth from this man who at first was timid and he crept up to the Lord at night to meet him in John chapter 3 to a man who brought 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe in order to anoint our Lord's body. Now it's interesting when you read the scripture, why would it say 100 pounds? Why did it give the description of 100 pounds? Well, from the little bit of research that I've done, I want you to know that 65 pounds was a normal amount for a burial of a rich man, a wealthy rich man. 100 pounds was an amount for royalty, for a king. They buried kings with 100 pounds. So when scripture says that he was bringing 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe, he was making a profession of faith. He was making a confession of who our Lord Jesus was to him. He, the King of Kings, that he was the King. And so for him to do this was a profound statement before all, for everyone to see. And we can safely assume, I've read a lot, and I think it is safe to assume that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea planned together how to do this. Because Nicodemus didn't just go out and buy all of this at once. He had to gather it. Nobody kept this amount in one place, so he had to go and make purchase after purchase after purchase, preparing for this. Probably, I'm assuming, while Joseph went to retrieve permission to gather the body. So I think this shows intentionality. I think it shows that these two men that served on the same council together were working together to get this done. Also, I think we can see in Nicodemus how great was his growth in grace. How great his growth in faith was, and his knowledge of Jesus, and most definitely his courage. in the span of 3 years, and it probably it was a little less, but let's just say in a span of 3 years, we can see great growth from this man who timidly crept up to Jesus at night to ask him questions, to this man who now is standing up before all and saying before all, he is a king. He is Lord of all. So we see great growth, I believe. We need to think of Nicodemus and his growth as we deal with people in our lives. Let's not condemn people as godless just because they don't see the whole truth at once, like we do, or maybe like we have, or come along as fast as we think we should, or come along as fast as we think we should. The Holy Spirit will always lead believers to the same truth by His power and in His timing. Zechariah 4:10 says this, "Don't despise the day of small things." Lastly, in this point, the very believer who begins his walk with a timid night visit may one day stand up boldly. The last point is easily and simply both that these men, there's both tragedy and glory. Both Nicodemus, the tragedy is this, both Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were members of the Sanhedrin, but they were secret disciples of Jesus. Either they were absent for the trials against Jesus when they condemned him as a blasphemer worthy of death, or they sat in silence. I don't know what to tell you, but either way, we have no record of them trying to stop the killing of Jesus after they had started it. We don't have any record of them standing up. So we won't know this side of heaven, the whole story. So whatever happened at those trials, we don't see them. That's a tragedy that they didn't stand up, not even once during this time, or we have no record of that. But the glory of it is this, that through the death of our Lord and the power and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, they, in ways that they were not empowered during our Lord's life, they stood up. No sooner had our Lord died on the cross than Joseph braved an encounter with Pilate for Jesus' body. Nick had to gather 500 pounds of myrrh and aloe. The cowards are once cowards, and once hesitating, they were gone. Those men were gone. They were no more. These men had been silent and secret while Jesus was alive, now were declaring their devotion for everyone to see. The power of the cross will always turn cowards into heroes. They will take your tragedies and they will make them into, he will make them into God's glory. And the wavering people, God will bring and will make them stand. His people, he will make them stand. So in closing, I want to leave you with these three points. The Lord always, point number one, the Lord always has people we don't know about that are his. You are not alone. If you believe that, if you think that way, that you're alone, you're believing a lie. You're not. You're never alone. Point number two. The Holy Spirit will always, always, without doubt, work in God's elect, God's people, to bring about the same truth that Jesus is Lord. Without exception. Always, every person that Christ died for the Holy Spirit will bring them to this point. Trust in that. And three, Jesus alone is able to bring us through our tragedies and make us heroes of the faith. I pray that this helps you. I pray that it's encouraged you. Happy Palm Sunday. Rejoice in this day. The Lord has risen, and we come and we rejoice in this day. So I hope this is helpful to you. Let's pray, and then we'll see you next time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this word. Thank you for these men, the examples that you have given us in Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, and them standing up and doing what's right alone. They were by themselves and they did it. We thank you, Lord, and for how you providentially work your plan perfectly. Help us, Lord, to trust you. That there's nothing in this world that is errant. There's nothing that is going on that you haven't worked perfectly in your plan. There's not one molecule outside of your control, Lord. Not one virus is outside of your sovereign control. Thank you for this day and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.